When you look at Psalm 19, it reminds us that the creation speaks eloquently about its creator. So the message concerning the creator is a voice that is heard 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days. The voice of the creation speaks every language. People living all over the earth can look up into the skies, look at the sun, the moon, the stars, and those things speak to all of them. And all of the communication of the universe is as bright and obvious as all the celestial bodies. God's revelation does not stop there. That's not the only revelation of who and what God is that what we that which we find in the celestial bodies, in the heavens and in the sky above us. Thinking of God's revelation, where would we find the revelation of God with the following qualities, all wrapped in one, wrapped up in one package? It's perfect. It's sure. It's right. It's pure. It's clean. It's true. It has more value than gold, and it is sweeter than honey. Where do we find such a magnificent package? It is described for us in Psalm 19. Last Sabbath at the camp out, we talked about the first six verses, which talk about the physical creation and how it is a revelation from God. And today we're going to talk about a different aspect of that revelation. We might say in the revelation we're going to talk about today, it is God's putting the specifics of his revelation in writing. So God has not only given us a general revelation that we can see in the sky above us and on the earth here below, but God has given us a more specific revelation that he has put in writing for us. And that revelation is discussed in Psalm chapter 19, verses 7 through 14. So we're going to take a focus on Psalm 19, verses 7 through 14. And I've entitled my sermon, God's Specific Revelation. Specific because in comparison to the universe and everything that we see out there, that's general. And we can't know we can know there is a God, someone who created it, but we don't know more details. So what we look at as we consider God's written revelation, it's more specific. It's something that we can look at and draw certain conclusions to. So in Psalm 19, as verse 1 begins, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." The word there for God is El. El. And the word, and it's speaking of the word of nature, which reveals God's power and his glory. I mean, just to stop and consider the stars, to consider the sun and the moon and consider their orbits, and they continue in those orbits, and there's consistency. People can navigate from the stars. It's a magnificent and wonderful thing. Sometimes we don't spend much time looking at it, but people used to spend more time, I think, looking at it, because the people out on the ocean, they could look up into the sky, and it was a great canopy above, and all the stars. And the same thing with David, who is a shepherd, who is reflecting this. It talks about the word of Scripture in verse 7. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect," and the word there for Lord is Yahweh, the Eternal. So the word of Scripture reveals his counsel and his will, which we can all look at and we can all take gain knowledge in, and it is crucial to our salvation. So Psalm 19 in verses 7 through 14 moves from the heavenly revelation to the written revelation of God. And it begins by speaking of the law of the Lord in verse 7. And the word there, law, is Torah. The word is Torah. The divine law is called perfect. It's spotless and harmless. It's altogether for the good of mankind. Now, the Jews refer to the scrolls of the law, basically the first five books of the law. But the word Torah applies in a wider way, in that it refers to all of the scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation. They refer to all of God's revelation. And it comes from the word there that talks about Torah, it comes from a word that means to shoot an arrow. So what does this have to do with the law? Well, when a teacher is teaching a group of people, the teacher has an aim that he wants, or a purpose that he wants to accomplish with his students. So in a sense, he's directing the knowledge that he's seeking to impart to his listeners toward that audience, and the goal is to hit the target so that they're going to be edified. They're going to gain something from what he's teaching. Unlike the textbooks that are written by man, God's word is perfect. It's flawless and complete. You know, the word of God, and it's something that we can rely upon. It's perfect in every way. And, you know, as you look at human language, it changes, so we have to update it. For instance, it was the word of God, and when it was written in 1611, the King James Version of the Bible, but we don't speak the way they did in 1611, so we have to update our language in order that we can better understand it. So we have to have various translations of the Bible which help us to better understand. But the word of God never needs revision or improvement. Let's look at Psalm 12, verse 6. You might keep your finger there in Psalm 19. Let's just look at chapter 12, verse 6. Psalm 12, verse 6. It says, "The words of the Lord are pure." The words of the Lord are pure. And then it says, to what are they similar? It says, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. That's the way God's word is. You would put that silver through a furnace seven times and get all of the impurities out of it. And what we can know as we look at the Torah, as we look at God's word, from Genesis to Revelation, we can know that it is perfect. It is pure. There's no conflict in it. And it's all for our edification and wisdom. And so then the writer of the psalm begins to dig into the psalm and what it means. And that's what we want to take a look at now. In verse 7, going back to that, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." In the New King James Version, the word convert, that's how it's written there, how it's translated. But that word can also be translated restore. It restores us. It's the same word that's used in Psalm 23, which in verse 3 it says, "He restores my soul. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And that's what God's word does, is it restores us. It renews us. It helps us to endure to the end, as Mr. Robbins talked about. It's something that restores us and gives us strength to carry on. It means to revive, to give new life. And, you know, we need revival. We live in an evil world, a world that is far from God, and we're exposed to that day by day. And sometimes it's discouraging. Sometimes it's frustrating. Sometimes it's defiling. But God says, my word is there, and as you turn to it, it will serve to revive you, to give you new life, to restore us in order that we can carry on. Let's go back to keep your finger in Psalm 19, and let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. So all the way back to the end of the book and the writings of the Apostle Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. And he's talking about the truth and our approach to it. And it says in verse 23, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible." We have been, as Christians, we have been born. God has imparted spiritual life to us through the Spirit of God. It's not a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible seed. And that is such a crucial thing to take place in our being revived and renewed. It says we've been born of that through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And as it talks about the Word of God, yes, that's a reference to the Scriptures. But who is the Word of God? That's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. And it is Jesus Christ, the Word of God, who lives in us. He is the one who lives in us through that incorruptible seed. and He's with us forever. And it goes on to say in verse 24, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass withers and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. The word of the Lord endures forever. Just as Christ is eternal and has imparted to us through the Spirit a down payment on eternity, that word endures forever. And the word is seeking to write that word, the law of God, the truth of God, in our hearts. Ending verse 25, it says, now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. It's what we has been preached to all of us. Let's go back to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, which beautifully expounds the law of God from different aspects. And it's interesting what it says here, and the word that it uses is found quite a bit, quite often in the book of Psalms. In Psalm 119, verse 40, it says, behold, I long for your precepts. I want your precepts. I long for them. I don't long for a Snickers. I don't long for Cheetos. I don't long for whatever it may be that we desire. He says, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. Because it is in God's word that we are revived. It's in God's word that we are renewed, that we are restored. We can have a tough day. We can fail as Christians. We can be exposed to things that we wish we had never seen, that we'd never heard. We can be challenged in our faith. And it can be hard, it can be discouraging, but what he begins by telling us is that as we turn to God's word, as we long for it, then we can be restored. We can be renewed. We can be revived. And that's what God's word does for us. It helps us to continue on. It helps us to endure. It gives us encouragement. It gives us correction. It gives us all of those things that lead to eternal life. We see here that it's perfect, it's converting the soul. And the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Now, if you go to Exodus chapter 31, it talks about the testimony. And it ties in the testimony with the Ten Commandments. Let's just briefly go there. Exodus chapter 31, verse 18. Exodus chapter 31, verse 18. And Israel has received the Ten Commandments. And here's what God notes. He says in verse 18, and when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony. He gave to Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. God not only spoke the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai, but he wrote them down and he gave them to Moses. And they're called the testimony. The Ten Commandments are called the testimony. Those tablets of stone that were given to Moses. They're the basis for all of God's law and the basis for all the scriptures. Because when you look at the scriptures and think about them, all they are is an exposition of the commandments with examples, positive and negative, and insights and understanding. That's all they are. They are the commandments. And really, when you stop and think about it in those terms, and let's say, let's get rid of the law. Basically, you've undermined scripture. And without the law, scripture cannot stand. It's fundamental to the whole book. All of the scriptures are God's witness to us of who he is and what he said and done and what he wants us to be and to do. So they reveal to us certain things about God, the way he is, what's important to him. And it reveals to us what God wants from us, what he wants us to be, what he wants us to do. And as it says, the testimony of the Lord is sure. How many of you know of a sure thing? How many of you know of a sure thing? How many of you know of that sure stock tip? How about you know that, you know the seed bag there, horse is going to win at the track? How many of you know that and you're going to bet the house on it? How many of us know of a sure thing? In this world, we have to realize there aren't many sure things. Yes, the sun will rise and the sun will set and we will be taxed, but there aren't, and death is certain, but there isn't much we can be sure of. But when you look at the Word of God, it is sure. It is certain. It's something that you can base your life upon every day. And as you follow it, you learn of it, you follow it, you apply it, you can be sure that you are doing the right thing. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And this just emphasizes how sure the Word of God is. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And this is speaking of Timothy. Paul's addressing him. And he tells Timothy in verse 15, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. You have grown up being exposed to the Word of God from the time you were a child. The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise." They're able to make Timothy wise, and they've been able to make God's people wise as they've been willing to learn them and heed them. "To make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." You know, and as you think about it, what the Scriptures are is a book that reflects God. It's the Logos on paper, the Logos being Jesus Christ. So as we think about what is said here, that where it make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You know, if the Word of God is sure, can we put faith in it? Is it a guide to living in a way that's going to lead to salvation? Is it a sure way? It also speaks of the simple. The simple. So who are the simple? Basically, the simple refers to those who are naive. They're not experienced. They're immature in regard to how the world works. And it is something that as they mature, they will become aware of how the world works, but it is not something they're aware of at the time. And all of us at one time were simple. You know, as you look at, and it's not a negative term. We use simple as somebody that's kind of stupid. It's not a matter of stupidity. It's a matter of not knowing. And what's needed is to be educated and to learn. And as you are educated and you learn, you're no longer simple. So, you know, children are simple. You know, for instance, my granddaughter this week decided to climb up the stairs. She's 3 and she thinks that's wonderful. I can stand on the stairs. But she's also simple, not realizing the danger. And she can very easily topple down the stairs. So she is simple at this point, not realizing the danger. But as time goes on, she'll realize maybe I should hold on to the railing. Maybe I should be more careful. But the main thing we do as parents is we don't want her to fall down those steps. So we try to protect her until she's of an age to understand. And so she, you know, you put up, as parents, you put up a barrier there to keep her from going up the stairs. But she's quite adept at you taking her hand and moving the barrier out of the way and trying to get around it. And she can move up those stairs pretty fast. So you've got to try to stay a step ahead of her. But that's the way it is with all of us. We didn't know certain things were dangerous. We didn't know certain things were destructive. We didn't know certain things were foolish. But as God has opened our minds, we begin to see how the world works. Also, you look at the fool. The fool doesn't want to heed at all. But they would be well served if they would listen, if they would apply the principles found in the Bible. So to achieve moral and spiritual maturity, the naive, the simple, are encouraged to receive prudence. That's what it says in Proverbs 1:4. To receive prudence, and prudence means endowed with caution, to be endowed with caution. That's where you're standing on that three steps up and you begin to say, this is dangerous, maybe I better be careful. So what happens as you become knowledgeable of God's Word, you know how the world works and how God's Word applies, then you can take and you can look at a situation and you can exercise the necessary caution, the caution that is wise. God's Word helps us to understand wisdom, to helps us to become wise people, because we are not inherently wise. We are not inherently wise. You know, as we're created and we grow to physical maturity, that does not mean that you necessarily are wise. How many young men believe that they can drive 100 miles an hour and will have no problems when they get to the curves? I know I can make that curve. I know they go a little fast. They take chances. I know that growing up, I did not have wisdom. I thought I was a pretty good driver. And I remember we were driving over to watch the Super Bowl. I can't tell you, I was still in high school. I think I was anyway. We were driving over to watch the Super Bowl game. And there were a couple of girls on horses going down the street. So I thought, well, let's see how close I can get to those girls. I got a lot closer than I thought I would. And once I didn't hit them and we were on the other side of it, I thought, maybe that was unwise. Okay, so we've all done foolish things. And you think it's cool or whatever's going through your head is probably wrong. And you got to step back and say, I don't want to do that again. And I thank God for His mercy in not letting me hit them. So anyway, we do foolish things and we begin to understand wisdom and prudence. You understand to be cautious in how to approach life. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. I'm happen to be going through the Proverbs currently and, making notes about them. And it's interesting what the Proverbs tell us. You know, they tell us things that they make certain points in a poetic way, but they're still points that are important for us. You know, the Proverbs tell us certain things that are crucial to our success and tell us how important it is. For instance, it describes wisdom as being alive like a person, personalizes wisdom. And it says, I'm shouting in the streets for people to listen. Listen up, because what I offer you is going to make a great difference in your life. And you know, as you think about that, wisdom is found in this book, the Bible. How available is it? It's available to every person on the earth if they want a copy. The Gideons will even give you a copy, although that's about to be banned because that's seen as some sort of a criminal act. You can't put those Bibles in the nightstand because someone might look at it. How many of you have ever, while you're at, staying over, looked at a Gideon's Bible? Some of you have. And if you want the Bible, you can take it home with you. No problem. That's their mission. But now they're banning the Bibles and not making it available. So then the Bible becomes less available to people, and what will be the results of that? But in Proverbs chapter 9, this is just one way in which it is. Let's look at verses 1 through 6. He says, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. And so she's built her house. And so what is she doing? It says she has slaughtered her meat. So she's prepared. She's preparing a meal. She has mixed her wine. She has furbished her table. So she's set the table. She's built her house. And she's in essence inviting people in to enjoy the meal she's offering. She has sent out her maidens, so she sent out her servants to invite people. She cries out from the highest places of the city. Whoever is simple, whoever is naive, whoever does not know exactly how the world works, turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live and go in the way of understanding. So she's offering people to turn in and to share with them the wisdom from God's word, which will be a guide to them in their lives. Because, you know, if people are not looking to the wisdom of God, they're looking elsewhere. And usually that course is a very dangerous and destructive course. It may lead to a person drifting into temptation and then into sin and immorality. You know, you have one description there of individuals giving into peer pressure and following that peer pressure in a destructive path. And there are various destructive paths that are discussed in God's Word. Apart from godly instruction, a person is on the wrong path. But if you will heed God's Word, take it in and begin to try to live by it, it will make a difference in your life, in my life, and in your life. Let's go to verse chapter 19 and look at verse 8. Move on to the next section of the psalm, or excuse me, the proverb. We're in Proverbs, or in Psalms. Psalms, Proverbs, they both begin with P. But anyway, Psalm 19, let's look at verse 8. It says, the statutes of the Lord are right. They are right, rejoicing the heart. So the statutes of the Lord, the word statutes is properly means mandates or precepts, rules given to anyone to guide them. And that's why God has put them in His Word, to give us guidelines. How should we live? How should we live? How should we deal with the problems that we face? How should we deal with the difficulties that come our way? And God tells us that He's given us statutes that are right. Statutes that are right. The law divides into precepts or declarations concerning man's obligation. And when it says that they are right, it means that they are straight, that they are upright, because they proceed from God, who is straight and upright. And they lead along a straight way in the right track. Their guidance takes one, as it were, by the hand. So what you're doing as you look at the Scriptures and you're looking at God's statutes, what you're doing is basically saying, God, I'm willing to submit to You. I'm willing to submit to Your wisdom. Please use Your wisdom to guide me in the way that I should go. Please take my hand and show me the way to go. That's what wisdom is. And, you know, as you think about it, you know, you wonder about Christ walking with you. Well, He walks with you. He is the one who takes your hand and guides you in the way that you should go. Through His guidance, we're free from all the tottering that we can go through in life. What should I do? How should I do it? Well, I don't know about whether to do this, and we're torn. What is the right thing to do? What is the right way? And we can know that God is with us, and that God will guide us in the right way toward the right goal. So the statutes of the Lord are right, they're just, they're proper. They rejoice the heart, making the heart glad. You know, because as you know the truth about how to live, and you study it and you say, you know what, that's the right way to do things. That's the right way to handle things. You know, it's for instance, you know, as we, you know, humanly, as we receive correction, we all gladly receive that, don't we? When somebody tells you you're wrong, we all gladly receive that, don't we? Yeah, sometimes we do, but it's hard for us. Humanly, we don't want anybody telling us we're wrong. And so when somebody does, we tend to try to weasel our way out of it sometimes. Well, it wasn't me, and we're justified in this. But the thing is, as you step back and say, maybe I was wrong. Maybe I did injure somebody, and say, you know, I'm sorry for whatever I said or whatever I did. And you try to reconcile with that person. That's going against your carnal nature, but that's God leading you by the hand to do the right thing. And that's what we want God to do. And as we yield to God and allow the fruits of God's way of life to be born in our lives, then it does rejoice the heart. It does rejoice the heart. I mean, there's nothing greater that we can rejoice in than to understand God's word and to apply it. Not just to hear it and not just to say, well, that's a wonderful thought, but to take what we've heard and say, I'm putting this into effect in my life. Doesn't mean it's easy, but we begin to try to do it, and it may take some practice to get it right, but it rejoices the heart. It says in chapter 19, verse 8, there it says, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It is pure. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The commandment of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord spell out what God requires. God tells us, if you're going to live and follow me, you must put me first. You can have no other gods before me. You cannot have idols. Not idols of stone or of any other substance. And that includes you cannot covet. When you covet something, you're putting it before God. So God tells you, here's how you honor me and how you respect me and how you rightly interact with your fellow man. It's pure. It's pure. What is pure in this world? Almost everything that we're exposed to is impure. For instance, I was talking to my son-in-law today and talking about a particular process they're going through. And unfortunately, what's being produced at this particular plant isn't the standard they want. So they've got to make some adjustments to it in order to get it right so it is to the purity and consistency that they need for their program. So the word of God is free from all stain, from all imperfection, from any corrupt tendency. There's nothing corrupt in it. And look in our world. Where do we find anything that's not corrupted? There's whatever you look at, there's at least a little bit of it in there. And, we don't find it in this world. And what happens as we come to understand the commandments, they enlighten our eyes. That is, giving us light and knowledge. We are made by the commandments to see what is right and proper and understand what we should do. And, you know, it took me years of looking at the scriptures to come to see that, you know, David is talking about all of the plights he has, all the difficulties. There's always somebody trying to kill him, somebody trying to unseat him as king, somebody attacking him. And yes, he expresses the frustration with that, but you know where he always turns? And this was something that it took me years to see. He always turned to the law of God. Because the law of God was the guide in dealing with that. How do I deal with this in light of God's truth? How do I do that? And he turned to God and said, you know, show me. And God did show him, so he was able to wind his way through the various things that he had to face. Let's look at Psalm 18, verse 28. Psalm 18, verse 28. Speaking of enlightenment, it says, for you will light my lamp, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. And how many of us were living in the dark before God called us out and opened our minds? And then as we had God's law, it began to shine a light on things that we didn't understand. And we always have that light available to us. Let's move on to Psalm 19, verse 9. It says, the fear of the Lord is clean. It is clean, enduring forever. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the term, the fear of the Lord, is an unusual name for the scriptures. It's referring to the scriptures as the fear of the Lord. But it reminds us that we cannot learn the Word of God unless we show reverence and respect for God. That's what we're told. Where is the beginning of knowledge? Where is the beginning of wisdom? It is in the fear of God. So, we cannot learn the fear of God without reverence and respect for God. You look at Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. How does Solomon conclude his presentation in Ecclesiastes? He says, basically, this is the conclusion of the matter. What is our duty? It is to seek God, honor God, and keep His commandments. That's what we're to do. To honor God and keep His commandments. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 4 in this regard to the fear of the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And when you look at the fear of God, it's not just cowering in fear of God, but it's a fear of God because what you are doing when you look into the Scriptures and try to understand them and apply them, you're looking at them and saying, this is God's Word. These words that I'm finding on this page and in this book, they came from the mind of God and they have been preserved for me. And as what we look into them, we look at them with an attitude of submission, an attitude of humility, that we don't know all the answers. But the answers to the most basic questions in life are found in the Scriptures, and God wants us to follow them. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, let's begin in verse 9. It says, "Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart." So you can apply that to the Scriptures. Think about what you've seen. Lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart. You want God's truth to dwell in your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, "Gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children." So who was it speaking to the children of Israel? Who spoke the words of the Ten Commandments? Jesus Christ did. It was His voice. They heard them. And then He said, He wrote them on the tablets of stone. But God is still at work, and He wants to take those truths and He wants to write them in our hearts. It's something that only God can do. And so as Israel was exposed to the Word of God, so are we. That voice is speaking to you and me as we open up the Bible and we study it and we think about it and consider it. How does this apply in my life? Am I applying this now? Is this describing me, or am I at variance with that? If I am, I must conform to that standard. So God is seeking to help us to understand and to have that right fear of Him. As I said, it's God's. The fear of the Lord is clean, and it endures forever. It endures forever. It's going to stand forever. It'll be in existence after we die, and it'll be in existence if we're resurrected, on into eternity. Verse 9 says, "The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." God's judgments. Judgments are decisions that are made by a judge. And God does make judgments. He passes judgment on what people and nations do. He rewards, He rebukes, He punishes. And He's recorded those things for us to help us understand what pleases Him. We have God's judgments, His decisions, so we can say, okay, how did He decide that? And it's a guideline for us. How should we make decisions? We want to follow the path that God goes. They are true. They are true. and they're reliable, and they're certain. Now we see that God moves on to talking about another aspect of his law and looks at it from a little different vantage point about how much they should be desired. Psalm 19, verse 10. Psalm 19, verse 10 says, "More to be desired are they than gold." How many of you have enough gold? Some don't have any gold, but you know we would like to maybe have some, maybe jewelry, maybe some as a hedge against what's coming, so that we'll at least have some to throw into the streets when there's no food. "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold." So they're of great value. And for a human beings, you know, gold is a form of money, a form of exchange. And it's something that we all need and want. And so they're to be more desired than gold, yea, much fine gold. They're of greater value and importance than gold. It says, "Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." So, you know, he's using these particular descriptions in order to help us to understand. We've all had honey and we know that it's sweet. Some of us have enjoyed the honeycomb and that's the way God's law is. David is telling us how much it should be desired because it's perfect. It's sure. It's right. It's pure. It's clean. And the judgments are true in righteousness. God's revealed words are to be valued more than precious metal. And anything that we can value. And sweeter than honey. So God has given us these things and made them available to us. It says in Psalm 19, verse 11, "Moreover, by them your servant is warned." Your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. So remember, we want to have prudence, be cautious and careful in the decisions that we make. And this, and God's law is something that warns us. It warns us, and it's interesting, the word that is used there for warned, and the word means properly to be bright, to shine, to be bright or to shine. And the essential idea is to throw light on a subject so as to show it clearly. And so that light shines and shows us what's right, shows us things clearly. We're able to see clearly in what we should do, and it makes the consequences plain. Let's go back to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and let's look at verses 9 and 11. Psalm 119, 9. It says, "How can a young man cleanse his way?" How can he cleanse his way? How can any of us cleanse our way? It says, "By taking heed to your word." How can we cleanse our way? By taking heed to your word. Becoming knowledgeable of it and then applying it. How does this work in my life? Where do I apply this? Verse 11, it says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." It's something that I've wanted to be a part of my being so that I will not sin against God or man. And God said that if we seek that, and that's what we want, he'll make things clear and he will certainly write it in our heart. And there is great reward. We know that as we're faithful to God, and keeping the law is not a matter of just our conforming outwardly. It's a matter of the heart. It is a matter of faith. We keep the law because we believe Jesus Christ died for us. We don't keep the law apart from that. We keep it because he died for us. And we know that our sin resulted in his death. And for us to act in faith is to believe that he died, that he rose again, and that he is our high priest, and he is living in us, and he is guiding us and strengthening us to keep his way of life and to apply his principles. Psalm 19, verse 12 says, who can understand his errors? Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my secret faults. You know, can we just look at ourselves and understand our errors? It's hard to do because we as human beings are pretty crafty. We don't want to be caught in sin. Like it says, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Is the question asked in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. But God answers that question, who can know it? And God says, I can. I know your heart. I know where you stand. I know where you're at. And if you and I will let you see what I see, if you really want to see it. God will say, I'll let you see where you're at. I'll let you understand where you're at. And sometimes, and so as we see that, then we're like, oh, that's not good. I'm going to have to change. And we have to change. It's hard to do. We can understand our errors as God uses his revealed word to help us see those errors and faults. To help us see where we're wrong. And as God helps us to see those errors, as God reveals those things to us, the benefit is this, as found in Psalm 19, verse 13. There it says, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. So he says, we want to study God's word and think of God's word and ask God to write his word in our life so that it'll keep us back from the breaking of God's law. From presumptuous sins, so that they won't have dominion over us, but we will have dominion over ourselves and be pleasing to God. So how do we reach the point of presumptuous sin? Well, we do so by failing to focus upon the revealed word of God. We let down spiritually. But we must remember that through God's word, we can see sin and we can see righteousness and we can see how it applies to us. And however deep you want to go into your life, we're reassured in Hebrews chapter 4 where it says that the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. And it'll get down deep as it needs to go. We can be forgiven. We can be led by God's Spirit helping us to apply God's law. And as we apply God's revelation, we will not commit presumptuous sins. And sin will not have dominion over us. We will be blameless. And what does blameless mean? It means that no accusation can be made against us. And we will be innocent of great transgression. And I think we all want to be innocent. So the psalm here concludes in this way, which is interesting. It said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Now, why do you think he ends the psalm in that way? Why does he say, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight? Why does he say that? I think that that is said because it reflects an outcome of applying everything that went before. As you apply everything that went before in your life, then there's a certain outcome. And that outcome is described in verses 7 through 13. As we apply the perfect law of God, it says we will be restored. We will be revived. Do we need to be restored and revived on a daily basis? Absolutely. Delving into the testimony of the Lord helps us to rise above being simple or foolish in order that we can be wise. We can stop doing things that a simple person does. We're informed. We're knowledgeable. So we need to delve into the testimony of God so that we will no longer be simple or foolish. The statutes of the Lord are right, just, and equitable, and as a result, they bring rejoicing to the heart as we understand them and, more importantly, as we apply them. The commandment of the Lord is pure. There's nothing unclean or defiling. You know, you can read the Bible from cover to cover and never be defiled. It'll never make you dirty. It will only be to your benefit. It gives enlightenment to us and understanding certain things that the world does not know. You know, like the, you know, as you come to the knowledge of the Scriptures, you know, the Scriptures tell us that they make you wiser than all of the teachers in the world, all of the smart people in the world. You know, you just as an example, you look at the latest debacle with the Affordable Care Act, and you have the guy that's there talking about how stupid the American voters are. And the thing that I noted was how prideful this fellow was, and he's talking on multiple occasions, making these statements about how stupid we all are, and how what an advantage it is to lie to the people in order to get something passed. And you're thinking, I don't think this guy understands the law of God. And you don't think that you're going to be that prideful and it's not eventually going to catch up to you? And it has at this point. So, you know, you have, and he's, let's face it, he's a lot smarter than any of us in this room. But you know what you know? You know that pride leads to destruction. You know that whenever you're prideful, it almost inevitably comes back and gets you. That's been my experience. I don't know whether that's been yours. Whenever I'm prideful, boom, it comes back and gets me. And it always seems to come back really fast. You know, it's kind of like a boomerang. You throw it out there and the next thing it's hitting you in the head. But that's how it is. Because we're God's people and God wants us to understand how the world operates. And for us to operate properly in the world, pride isn't where we should be at. It's humility. And humility, recognizing that God said, you shall not bear false witness. And recognizing that God said, you're not to do in your neighbor. So you gain great wisdom by knowing these things. It's enlightenment and helps us to understand things the world does not understand. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They're more to be desired than gold, than fine gold, and they are sweeter than honey. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? We can. As we look into the Word of God, and God will cleanse us from all of our secret faults. So as we look at the Word of God, and we approach it in this way, then where are we going to be focused with our mouths? The Word of God is going to be in the forefront of our minds. And as it's in the forefront of our minds and it's in our heart, then what comes out of our mouth is going to be pleasing to God. It will be pleasing and acceptable to the Eternal, our strength and our Redeemer. And so as we look into God's Word from Genesis to Revelation, hopefully we can realize that those words that have been preserved for us reflect the glory of God. Just as God reflects His glory in the creation, He has reflected His glory in His revealed Word. And what a great blessing we have, and how wonderful it is that God is willing to write it in our hearts. And as it is written in our hearts, what a great reward lies before us.